I actually did run off another one for tonight, even though it's going to be the same thing that you've got from Sunday. And I left them sitting on the desk. Didn't put them in the briefcase. So, getting forgetful of my old age. Faith in a Crucible is a study, and this is increment what? Number 3. We got 2 down Sunday, and I'm thinking about, I haven't made up my mind yet, but I may shift the schedule around a little bit and do one study first hour Sunday and Wednesday, and then do another one, a different one on Sunday second hour. But we'll see. I'm thinking about it. Change things around a little bit. Mess you up. Make you think a little bit. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, and then we'll get back into our study and figure out just what's in view here with this whole focus on faith. What is our focus? What are our priorities as believers in Jesus Christ to be? And that's really the whole crux of the focus, you know, where we're headed. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've got this privilege and opportunity to once again open your eternal word of truth. And we just thank you for that privilege. And we know that from your word flows truth. The unfolding of your word gives us the light, the understanding, the insight that we need and to live our life in such a manner as so that we bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for that privilege. And we just pray that this time together tonight will be beneficial to each of us, that we'll focus our attention on Jesus Christ. And as we look at the passages and the word that's before us, and we just pray that we understand fully just how important your word is to us, because out from it, as we've noted so many times, Proverbs talks about flows the issues of life. And we just pray that your truth will have an impact on each one of us as we study it tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The focus of our study, is faith, which is, of course, faith is central, the central thing to the Christian life. We are to walk by faith, walking by the Spirit, all talking about really the same thing in many ways, because you can't walk by faith if you're not walking by the Spirit. He has to be in rulership, if you will. We saw back in Romans chapter 6, the aspect of, in fact, when I was listening a little bit to that, I haven't had time to get back to it, that stuff that Dr. Schaefer did way back in the 50s that was recorded. He used the term, and I was surprised to hear, but it's the same one I used, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to describe the function and what's going on in the Christian life for the one who is in fellowship. We are exhorted many, many times throughout Scripture to grow and to advance spiritually. Paul especially makes a very important point related to that. And we noted Sunday morning, what is maturity? When we're talking about maturity, maturity is learning to walk by faith. That is by the Spirit, believing the Word, and trusting Christ. It's not a, you know, some people look at it, maturity as, well, we've reached a certain level, a certain plateau of knowledge, we've arrived. That's not what it's talking about. The key is to apply the truth that you know, whatever level that is, and to keep on growing, because there's never a time when you reach that plateau of, man, I have arrived. If Paul can say in his last epistle that he hasn't arrived, I'm sure that none of us can ever say that we've arrived. We noted a number of passages that really spoke to the issue of how important faith was. We looked down a whole series of them. They were on, that, on your notes. And remember, the issue with faith is faith in what? Faith in the right object. We need to always remember that. It's always faith in the right object. Faith for salvation is faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith in our life as a believer walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, is back to the text, back to the Word. That's what's important. And that gives us the input, the capacity we need, the frame of reference, whatever terms you want to use, the norms and standards that we need that are consistent with His viewpoint, His thinking, that is so crucial for us as believers to have. The bottom line, as we noted Sunday, was that faith in the truth and content of Scripture then is the real essence of the Christian life. And then we went and looked at a whole series of Old Testament analogies of faith that provided us some interesting and very important instruction. Instruction that is designed to provide us the basis, the framework of thinking that also will keep us focused in the right direction on Christ. Now, we'll get down into the section here, which we started just before we closed, talking about what is to be our focus in the last few minutes. We might just review a little bit of this just to get us, then we'll pick up with where we start tonight is the definition of focus. Because focus is really a crucial issue here. And we have two options with regard to our focus in life. We can focus on our problems, the circumstances, the situations that we face, the things that we think we want, think we need, or we can focus on the Lord and His awesome provision for us, no matter what the circumstances are. The consequence really that flows from having a wrong focus, we can identify and quantify, if you will, and classify based on what we noted from Israel. And I listed there four things. They became a defeated people in that they failed to possess their possessions. You say, what in the world? They failed to possess their possessions. Yeah, God says, hey, I've given you this land. Go in there and take it. They blew it. They didn't do it. They didn't believe Him. They were a disciplined and destroyed people in that they were judged and they died in the wilderness. All but two. They became a disgraced people and brought dishonor to God. And they became a debilitated people. They lost God's power and capacity to fulfill His purpose, His plan for them and their generation. Wrong patterns of living, as they exemplified by them, develop from wrong beliefs, wrong frame of reference, wrong norms and standards, wrong worldview, if you will, having the wrong philosophies about life, not consistent with what the Word of God says. So we have totally wrong thinking about God, others, and even how we fit into the picture. And hopefully, actually, after we're coming through our study in the angelic conflict, it should help flesh out some of our thinking in some of those areas. One of the key issues is to just how extensively each of us allow the Word of God to direct our lives, our path of life, if you will, as we see so often mentioned in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119. His thinking, His viewpoint to direct each step of our life and also the whole course of our life, the direction of our life. And see, it's His thinking, His viewpoint applied, His truth applied, which sets us free and can change our belief structures and the foundation of our trust and what we trust in. See, it's the object that's crucial. Do we have the right object of our faith and belief? And that's the key. Now, As we close down, I mentioned that focus is crucial to three things. Correcting our beliefs and sources of trust. In other words, renewing our norms and standards, our frame of reference, our convictions. Secondly, to building and maintaining faith, the frame of reference, you know, the whole framework. And the third one, the focus is crucial to what we become in our character, our attitudes, our actions, because this all goes back to what we're thinking, the basis of our thinking. That's why so many times we've seen it emphasized in so many different passages, just how important it is. What is the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint? Who's influencing your thinking, your viewpoint? And we've gone through a number of studies that have really reinforced or should have for you that aspect. So what do we mean by focus? The definition, as I'm using the word here in this study. And if you just look at examine the word focus itself, it means to bring into view, to make something clear. The idea, really, the root kind of idea is clarity. Clarity. Okay? You can have the best binoculars in the world, and you're out there trying to scout out the moose, the deer, the whatever you're out here in the boondocks trying to look at. And you can have those super high-powered Zeiss, whatever, the good lenses these days. Zeiss used to be good stuff. I don't know if they are anymore. But whatever. What happens if they're out of focus? Can you see what you're looking at? Not very clearly. Not very clearly. It's only when you bring them into focus, get them all lined up, and of course guys with trifocal glasses and stuff have a little problem with those things anyway. At least I've always had in the past. But you try to get them in focus so that the object that you're looking at will come into view clearly, that you'll have clarity in what you're looking at. But focus also has a nuance to it, to devote oneself to a task or an idea or whatever is in your field of vision. To focus, and just pointedly towards that object. So the definition is, a point of focus is a place of activity, concentration, influence, importance, or even determination. It is a point of origin from which ideas, beliefs, influences, and controls emanate. Bottom line, the issue is clarity. Where do we get clarity for our viewpoint in life? Where do we get the clarity we need to have the discernment, the insight, to evaluate the circumstances, situations we're facing in life? Only from a good, solid understanding of the Word of God, believed and applied. Under the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think I'm leaving that out of the loop, even if I don't say it, because it has to be a part of it, okay? Now, illustrate this. There was a situation here not too long back. It was kind of current when I first put this study together. But there's a coach in high school in Illinois, Steve Kafka, was voted into the Illinois whole high school gymnastics coaches hall of fame. And Kafka coached the Glenbard East High School gymnastics team in Glen Ellyn to second place finishes, second place now, in 87, 88, and 90. And then in 1995, after rebuilding a team at a different school, he took second one more time and finally in 1996 won the state championship. Now to accomplish that, his gymnasts had to hit their routines in the state championship competition. When pressure is high and it's easy to fall, and if you've watched, you know, wide world of sports and those, you know, in the Olympics and the gymnastics, and they go through all those things, and it's amazing what some of those kids can do. I sure couldn't do it anymore, I'll guarantee you that. They'd be hauling me off in a hurry. Actually, the first time Kafka's team qualified for state, several Glenbard East gymnasts fell off the side horse, the high bar, and the parallel bars, and the team finished way down in the standings. But then Coach Kafka got an idea. At the end of practice each day, he began conducting a practice meet and did two things to intentionally raise the pressure on the gymnasts. First, if anyone missed the routine, everyone had to do push-ups. I don't know if this guy was a Marine drill sergeant or not, but sort of like that kind of a tactics. But anyway, if one person missed, everybody did push-ups. Second, Kafka told the team to try and rattle each performer. And so while one gymnast performed on the side horse, his teammates would yell, threaten bodily harm, tell jokes, even throw rolled-up socks at him. Since my gymnast started to feel that competing in real meets was a breeze compared to practice. In the end, even a state championship with TV cameras rolling, critical judges watching every move, was a piece of cake. No, I didn't say that. The report was easy. Piece of cake is my vernacular. So, fighting through daily opposition taught Kafka's gymnasts focus and determination. In the same way, we as believers need to use the pressures of life to develop our powers of focus and determination to keep that focus where it belongs, on Jesus Christ, what He is doing with and through us, and on the awesome treasures that await us as believers. Now, and that's a tough one. I mean, he really worked them hard. I'm surprised today he probably wouldn't get away with it. He'd probably be in jail for doing that, for the discipline. Can't do that anymore, but in most places. But it's amazing what they're doing in schools these days. And then they wonder why they got a problem. You can't ever have a teaching and learning situation if there's no discipline. But anyway, applying the principle of focus to God and His Word, we're talking about so focusing on the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures, concerning the five P's, God and His person, His promises, His principles, His plan, and His purposes, that we not only see them with spiritual clarity, but they become the focal point of our thinking, a place of mental activity, correction, influence, and therefore having tremendous impact over our minds and our thinking, our emotions, and the choices that we make. The result is that we will have right direction in our life because we will have right sources of trust in our frame of reference, for the basis of our thinking. That's crucial, absolutely crucial. We will have something for God the Holy Spirit to use to illuminate as necessary to give us that insight and discernment. It doesn't just happen. Doesn't just happen. Out of such a focus will then come our transformation from inside out. The transformation is always inside out into reflecting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming conformed to the image of our Savior. Now, what we need to do is look at some passages of Scripture here. There's several. Hopefully we'll get through those. I think we will. And these passages that we're looking at, I don't know, there's five or six different contexts we're going to break down. Not as thoroughly as if we were studying that particular book, but looking at some issues that are pertinent out of each one of these contexts to challenge us in this area of focus and what we're looking at here. Because this area of focus is a principle found in Scripture over and over again. So we're going to look at this here. 2 Corinthians 4. First one is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And what we'll do is we'll read through the context and come back and analyze some things. Paul makes some interesting observations here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, we don't become discouraged, losing heart, becoming discouraged. But though our outer man, this old bod, is decaying, falling apart, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Being renewed. For momentary light affliction is producing for us, you know, the pressures, the tests, the CHPs, the common human problems of life, are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, the material, the physical, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when he starts this in verse 16, he says, therefore. Now that, we really see the motivation for what he's saying here when we understand what therefore is referring to. It takes us back to the preceding context, the preceding paragraph, focusing on resurrection and ministry for the sake of others, along with the teaching of the message of Christ. Included in this context are the problems that Paul faced, the suffering, the trials, the dangers, the things that could actually discourage him, and most probably would have. If you look back in verses 7 through 9, you see that. I like this in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? What's the treasure? Truth in you is what's the treasure. The earthen vessel is you. The clay pot, literally. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from the source of ourselves, literally. We had a little preposition. Remember that little ek? EK that talks about source coming out from the source of. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He faced a lot of tests, a lot of pressures. And then go to chapter 11 and see a whole list of things he went through. Some awesome things. Living his life focused on Christ and for others, it often brought hardships. And you see it there with him because of the, you know, carrying that message of truth, there were some hardships. All of this provides great motivation and endurance and keeping and motivation to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, as it did him, and it should for us also. The second part of the verse there says, you know, therefore we do not become discouraged, but, with the but, brings in the means. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Inner man. The new man in you. The new man that was created, that new creation that was created the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ and you were regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. And needs to be built up in the Word, in that foundation of truth. But what his focus here and what he's talking about is that these words describe the inward spiritual renewal, that inner transformation of the heart and the mind, the thinking, with hope, confidence, peace, joy, determination, purpose, and meaning in your life. And it'll be a reality if you have your life as a believer, when your life is focused on Christ and you've got some meat for God the Holy Spirit to use. But how can we experience this inner renewal? Growing and maturing in our knowledge of the Word of God, and therefore increasing in our being conformed to the image of Christ. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts. I wish there was. I wish He'd designed His plan in such a way that we could do like we do with computers. You know, we've got a whole bunch of data. We just dump it down there. Transfer it all in there. Set it up. You got it going. You've got to make the choice every time. Am I going to affirm the will of God today or not? Am I going to go my own way? Am I going to assemble as I should and study the Word of God? Or am I going to stay home, watch the boob tube, or do whatever? You know, it's choices all the time. But growing and maturing in our understanding of the Word is what's crucial here. And verse 17 and 18 points out the method. What's important here for us to focus on here? While we look not, points us to the issue of that focus. Our need is to focus on the right object, to set the right priorities in our life. We must keep our eyes on the Lord and the eternal realities which are made real by the living Word, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hiding it and meditating it on it daily. Hiding it in our heart and minds. Remember the thrust there in Psalm 119. How shall a young man or just a believer, it's a generic term there, keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. And then two verses later he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It all fits there. So we have to keep our eyes on him. And we do that through the word. Now, the word for looking here, scopeo. S-K-O-P-E, long O, scopeo. I mean, it's a word that really gets you right down and says, you know, you're really concentrating on something very intently. Scopeo. To pay attention to fix one's gaze upon intently. To concentrate your attention on something very carefully. Scopeo. In fact, that's going to come up even in the next one, I think. Oh, the noun. Okay. Scopeo. Say, well, we look not at the material things, the things that so enthrall everybody, get so wrapped up in, and it's easy to do. And we forget what's really important. This time here that we have by grace, however long it is short in comparison to the long haul of eternity. And what is our focus to be for all that time? Well, how you respond to the word today has impact on your eternal situation as far as not your salvation, but as far as your the rewards and the rest of it, your place in the hierarchy, quite frankly. We haven't looked at that lately, but there is some interesting things. There's differences in judgment for those that are unbelievers that go and is going to spend their time in the lake of fire. Some in levels. And there's also of judgment, and then there's also the same thing for believers. And See, some of these people that have become a believer and go nowhere, they're going to end up being a peon in somebody's great plantation someplace or whatever. You know? And but whichever, still there's no pain, no sorrow, no whatever. You know, it's they built a big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be interesting. Philippians chapter 3. And the context here, in verses 12 through 21, and there's several key phrases that flow out of here. And this comes right after he just made the statement beginning in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, now that I have already obtained it, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect or complete, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, having reached the objective goal, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now the emphasis that we're looking for is seen here three different times. I press on, there in verse 12 and verse 14. Press on. Press on is dioko. Dioko means to pursue, seek after, to strive after intently, to run after, as in even in a race. Could be used in that kind of a context. Paul uses it twice here. So really the idea is to actively pursue something. You know, it's not just, well, yeah, it's a nice objective, but no, you're actively making the choices and decisions to pursue something. That's in view here. And another thing he says down there in verse 13 is reaching forward. Reaching forward. And this is interesting because, as we've seen before, when the verb is in the middle voice, as this one is, there, it relates the subject, which is really, he's saying, okay, describing his function, but as a believer, we should be reaching forward toward what lies ahead. And the middle voice says, you know, it's to your benefit. It's to your advantage to do this. To be reaching forward, to stretch oneself out. It's an athletic metaphor used of a runner coming to the tape and just putting all into it and stretching out there to be the first one to cut the tape. So it pictures that runner bending forward, hand outstretched toward the goal, and his eyes totally focused on it. Now, and that goal that he's talking about here, the goal prize is the noun form of skopeo, skopos. Now, that brings into view the mark on which he is focusing the goal line or whatever, that he is, his whole, everything he's got, every bit of energy he's got is focused on that thing. It's a metaphor from an athletic type of thing. And we see that watching sports and can't, you know, of any kind. You see that kind of, this kind of separates, you know, this kind of, this idea of pressing on, reaching forward, understanding what the goal is, separates the routine average athlete from the really one who excels. The point, though, that we need to see as we come down through this context is that we need to focus our minds, our thinking, on the things of Christ, particularly his purposes for us as we find them, as we go through the studies of the epistles and of the scriptures in general. Now, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Yeah. It says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Recognize you're set apart for a purpose, yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, and that's plural, you all, literally, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that was in the resurrection and ascension, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, the three objectives here and demands made in this context. There are demands in relation to the flesh, that sin nature, in verse 14. The lusts or desires which we have, which have their roots, as he says, don't go back to living under the domination, the enslavement to that sin nature as you did as in your ignorance, in other words, when you were an unbeliever. And don't do that, because that's being, you know, trying to operate rooted in totally wrong beliefs, wrong thinking, falling for the delusions of Satan, as we saw in our study of the angelic conflict, and also, of course, the delusions of our lust pattern of our sin nature itself, thinking that such things can, when followed and become involved with, will provide the security and significance and happiness that we're seeking, which they won't. Yeah. He places, in fact, a very important aspect on fellowship in that aspect here in the context. In fact, in the very next verse after we stopped reading, in verse 22, he said, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. He says you can't apply these things in the right way in application within the context of a local assembly as you ought to if, in fact, you're not in fellowship and God the Holy Spirit is not enabling your life. The second thing that he focuses on here, that there are demands in relationship to God who is holy, set apart from sin, in verses 15 and 16. Now, as we've seen a number of times, the exhortation, be imitators of him. Well, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. And that's an imperative. That's not an option. Be holy. Be set apart. Experientially, he's talking about, because we are positionally. He's talking about experientially here, not positionally. Because that's a reality for the moment you believe in Christ, the positional aspect. Because it is written, verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's the objective. And the provision is there so that's a reality, as we saw from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, third thing, point C. There are demands here in relation to the world and its value system, which lives as though, as the old saying goes, we only go around once, so get all the gusto you can. It warns us against life without a focus on eternal issues, on eternity. Verses 17 and 18. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, his product, his divine good, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver. See, what's your motivation? Remember what Paul starts the application section of Romans chapter 12 with? Are you motivated by the mercy that he has provided us and through his work on the cross? The salvation that is ours and all the provision that flows to us because of that. That should motivate us as we understand those things. To make the adjustments in our life and live in such a way as to bring honor and glory to him. The responsibility, so vital to our ability to accomplish these objectives, really is seen in that first verse, verse 13. Get your minds ready. Or gird up your minds. Gird your minds for action. He uses terms here that describe from the day, taking, you know, the long robes that they wore, picking them up, sticking them in this girdle that they wore to hold everything together, tucking them in so that they could move pretty quickly. Now, this was an act of preparation for action, to do something, to accomplish something. The idea and the context is that of preparing for life through cleansing and renewal of the mind that comes through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the study of the Word of God. And I'm not talking about a study of emotional, devotional study. I'm talking about getting into the Word. What is it really saying? What's going on here? Such action prepares the way for the next command. Be sober. To be sober. Nepho'o. Or nepho, just one O. Now, to sober, is not putting an emphasis on, you know, he's not talking about being drunk, although that wouldn't fit in there either. But the idea of the word here, nepho, means to have clear thinking. Of course, if you're drunk, you're not going to have clear thinking. But the idea is to have clear, concise thinking based on divine viewpoint. Free from, you know, it's clear thinking, free from any kind of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Clear thinking based on truth, divine viewpoint, in other words. So being sober means to walk with all of one's faculties under control, and undoubtedly is an allusion to walking with sound judgment, mentally and spiritually, by means of the Spirit of God in the light of the Word of God. See, he's going to illuminate that thing, bring the truth that you know, and bring it into the forefront of your thinking so that you can analyze and properly, you know, have the discernment that you need to analyze whatever the situation is. Now, we saw, if you just hold your finger here and go back to Ephesians, our study there, chapter 5. The exhortation begins about verse 15. 14 challenges us to make sure that the decks are clear and we're in fellowship. Then verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you can. As people wander around and say, well, I just don't know what the will of the Lord is. Have no idea. Well, it's found right here. See, that's the problem, is they don't have their nose in the book enough. Anyway. And then verse 18. He follows it up and says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. To fulfill all of this, so that you can actually start applying and living out and accomplishing what it says in verses 19, 20, and 21 in those, that series of imperatival participles that we saw there, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, all these things. Just being filled by the Spirit is crucial. This is, remember now, it's not talking, you ask a lot of people and you'll get to, the answer is, well, Scripture says be filled with the Spirit. What I'm being filled with is the Holy Spirit. And that's not what it's saying. You have the Holy Spirit from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, and you never have more than you did that day that you believed in Christ. That doesn't change. What's in view here is His empowering ministry filling you with something else. He is the agent of the filling, not the content of the filling. The filling, as we saw, was of Christ. The thinking, the viewpoint, Christ, through the Word, through faith, as He mentioned in chapter 3, verse 17. But what's interesting is that if you just try to pull this verse out of, you know, proof text it all by itself and not look at it in the context and the flow, I mean, Paul expected those people he was writing to in Ephesus, to, by the time they got here, to know what he was talking about. And I think they would have. And we should too, if we'd paid attention. But there's a lot of important things down there. Be careful how you walk. Choices you make in life. Not as unwise, but as wise. What is a wise? One who is walking by the Word. Walking by faith. One who is operating, as we see in 1 Peter, sober, clear thinking. And then he says, the next deal here, the next thrust, set or fix your hope completely. And this is another very key point here. Set your hope. Fix your hope. Another aorist imperative. To set one's hope and confidence. And, it, you know, Elpizo, the hope is not a nebulous, well, maybe it will. I hope it's going to happen. No, it's expectant confidence. God has said something. It's going to come to pass. And any time you have the aorist imperative, as you have here, it suggests urgency and really points out how important this is for us to do this, to fix our hope. completely, the adverb here. Completely, fully, altogether. Where? Huh? And the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To be motivated by what is yours in Christ that will be realized at the rapture. When we're caught up, get a new resurrection body, and are face to face with Him for all eternity. To set our hope completely, fully, in a totally undivided manner. See, the great need is to stay single-minded with a single focus in spite of the many worldly distractions all around us. And there are many. And they're not all, invalid or sinful. It's just, what is the priority? What is going to take you away from your relationship with Him? And we saw that aspect of focus, I think, illustrated very clearly with Kafka's gymnast that we went through the illustration of. It simply does not work to divide our hope with one eye on the Lord and the things of Christ and the other eye on the details of life. They need to be put in the right priority list and dealt with accordingly. Now, the next passage is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. First three verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of a faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart, become discouraged. Again, it begins with therefore. Therefore. A little different one, a little different emphasis than most of the therefores that you see. This is a special little particle that introduces an inference, and it takes us back to the preceding exposition of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Heroes, the Hall of Faith. It is, as you go through there, you see over and over again, each one, by faith, by means of faith, having the right focus, the right object, applying the truth of the Word of God that they knew, they had impact. They became witnesses, if you will, of God's grace and His awesome provision. Now, the author here of Hebrews, whoever he is, portrays them as a great cloud, a mass of clouds, literally. It's a word, it's a little different. It's not the same one as what you normally find with the more common word for clouds that you see in the sky. Just a single cloud here or there, what floating across there. It's a massive cloud, massive clouds. So it's a great mass of witnesses surrounding us. Now, where in the world did this metaphor he's using come from? Well, the terms that he uses here, nephos for the clouds, takes us back to the great amphitheaters that were used in the arenas for the runners of the games. And they had tiers and tiers, just like a stadium would today, of seats rising up like a cloud, only they usually were in a kind of a semicircle towards the stage or towards the arena. I've been in a couple of the old ones in several places when I was floating around in the Mediterranean near Nicol, and got to see some of these, and they're quite extensive, and it's amazing. They didn't have any big speaker systems and stuff in these days. They designed these things. You could stand down there in the stage, and the guys would be way up there at the top, and you could just talk in a normal voice, and they could hear you clearly. It's just the way that they designed these places. Man, and all these steps leading up there, in their view, kind of looked like a cloud. Now, the witnesses, the martyres, the witnesses, were not mere spectators, totally different word, but they testified, they witnessed to something. They witnessed to their own experience, to God's fulfilling His promises to them. And if you look at, well, just like in verse 2, he says, chapter 11, he says, "For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony," the witness, "that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." He still speaks. Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Verse 33. In verse 32, you have a whole list of great Old Testament heroes. And then it comes down to verse 3, it says, "Who," that whole list of heroes, "by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions." Of course, that goes back to good old Daniel. And then verse 39. "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Yeah. The full extent of what God had promised them, they never realized totally, but they walked by faith. These witnesses provide a constant testimony to the life of faith, which stands as an incentive for us to run with endurance the race that God has marked out for each of us, regardless of the difficulties. But there are always impediments or hindrances to running with perseverance, maintaining our eyes, our focus on the goal. Every weight or encumbrance, those things that are valid things that become more important in the priority list, that's the encumbrances, and of course, that sin that so easily besets us, that he talks about. And especially the sin of failing to believe God's promises that we hear and know. Failing to apply them. That's really failing to believe them. If you don't apply what you know, it's failing to believe them. Yeah. Just as an athlete trains hard many ways, restricts his diet, prepares for competition, stripping off all that is unnecessary that might hinder them, so we too must prepare by throwing off the things that impede us in the race of life. The metaphors that Peter uses of the tests that we face in life, the CHPs, the stuff that are designed to really to challenge, just as was Israel. And Moses talks about back in Deuteronomy 8, to test to see what was in your thinking, your viewpoint. And it's really, you know, these things are designed to get you to focus on the truth and to reject the dross of the human viewpoint that is so often and oftentimes very appealing to apply. And gee, we think we're going to get some easy answers here. And it just doesn't work. We end up in a soup in a hurry. Now, but how do we do this? By throwing off, you know, those things that impede us. How do we do that? Are there any clues in the context here? I think verse 2 gives us the big one, the big clue. Fixing, or as the King James puts it, looking, but it's the word is aphoreo. A-P-H-O or A? Oh, yeah. Aphorao. Orao by itself is a word that means to see clearly. The A-P-H actually is apo. And it gives you the idea of away from, to look away from. You look away from one thing and focus intently on something else is what the idea is here. We might translate it here by looking away from and unto Jesus. See, our tendency is to focus on the wrong objects in life. They're the ones that are easy. Sunday, we noted it with good old Lot in Genesis 13. He put his eyes on what? All that great green grass land for his flocks and herds, and he took all the great stuff. You know, Abraham told him, you take the pick, and I'll take what's left and go with my herd and workmen and go my own, shepherds and go my own direction. He took the best. He thought, from a human viewpoint, it looked the best. Cost him big time. But we're told if we're to run the race with endurance, we must get our eyes off of those things which distract us, like wrong priorities or values or the immediate pressures and struggles that we face. And we do this by focusing on our eyes, our thinking, our view, by talking... Focusing our eyes, we're talking about getting our thinking focused on the Lord, who is the author and perfecter of the faith. He is our example. He is our teacher. How then did Christ endure what he had to suffer? Well, he despised the shame of the cross, but he kept his eyes focused on that final goal, seen in the words, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him. What do you think that joy is talking about? That's you. You're the joy who have believed in Jesus Christ. The joy set before him. So important is this aspect, this truth, that verse 3 continues the concept of focus and right thinking. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider. Consider him. Another aorist imperative. Again, suggesting that urgency. The term for considering is a that logizomai with a preposition prefix. It's a mathematical term, an accounting term. You often see Paul use in the Romans 4 especially, to reckon. This is translated to reckon. Well, it's really has the idea of computing to compare, to weigh something very carefully. There is in this command a call to look carefully at the end result of our Savior's faith. Faith in what? In the Father's plan as it applies to you. By fixing our gaze on Him, being occupied with Him, we are to balance or weigh the glory and the result that followed. For Christ, it was seated at God's right hand as the victor over sin, Satan, and death, against tremendous odds and cost. Now, where are you today as a believer in Jesus Christ? You're in Him, in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father yourself. Remember that. We need to keep our focus on Him, but we can only do that as we gain an understanding and knowledge of who He is, what His plan, purposes, and all that is from Scripture. And that's where we need to go. Now, Sunday we'll pick up with the next sequence here. The consequences of a wrong focus. We're going to look at the downward spiral. Wrong focus and its consequences. And then we'll go the other direction and bring it back up, coming back towards the objective. Okay, we'll pick it up here Sunday, first hour, and probably both hours this Sunday, but maybe next Sunday we'll start James, we'll be doing both of them, I think. The more I pill it around with you, I just try to wait till I get through with this before I start it, so getting antsy, so whatever. Think you can hack that, more than one study at a time? Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity to once again bring our thinking into line with Your viewpoint, Your thinking, as we study what Your Word has to say. And we just thank You for that privilege and opportunity that You've granted to us today. We also thank You for the privilege of living in a land where we have the freedom and liberty to be able to assemble without any coercion. As I see the reports in the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of challenges around the world in many churches in various areas where believers have been actually martyred for their faith, for living for You, and we just thank You that we can assemble, but we do take it for granted, unfortunately, and we just pray that we would just realize just how important this freedom is, and we just but also bring before You the leadership of this nation, that they might stay focused on the objectives that are laid out by the Constitution, and so that we can maintain this freedom and liberty. We thank You for the leadership of the President, and we just pray that that'll have the impact it ought to have in other areas of the government. And we recognize that many of them in Congress are totally have wrong thinking, wrong viewpoint, wrong focus, but we just pray that You'll challenge these men and keep this nation focused in the right direction so that we can maintain the freedom and liberty, so that we can live our lives as under Christ and have impact that we ought to have here. But we are failing the prosperity test in this nation, and we're taking things so much for granted. We thank You also for those of our military that are out there serving tonight, that in various places around the world, that really provide the framework, the basis of maintaining that freedom. And we just thank You for those that are serving. And Father, we also would remember those of our congregation that have special needs, and we pray that you provide for Caleb, for Charlotte, her health issues, John and Lynn White, Kathy Knudsen, and for others that Mary Bauer, and for others, we just pray that you'll continue to provide for them, meet their needs. May they continue to be daily focused on Jesus Christ and His provision for them during their time of health issues and pressures. And we just pray that they will look to you for what they need, knowing that you're faithful to provide for whatever the situation is. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry there, the release time, that you provide for her, strengthen her as needed for that ministry. We thank you also, Father, for what you're doing here with this group, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide and meet the needs of those here. May they stay positive and desiring to know your word, your truth, and continue to advance in their life, focused on Christ, as recognizing that it's His thinking, His viewpoint that provides the right thinking that they need and the discernment for the decisions that they make and need in their life. And we just give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.